It's from Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The word of God for the people of God.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. I'm just going to confess to you, it's been a really intense week for me. Many of you know that I have a foster daughter, and we've just been in and out of the hospital a lot this week, so you can be praying for her. I don't want to go into details, you know, for her privacy, but I know that some of you know her, so just keep her in your prayers. But yeah, so this sermon is a little bit half-baked, but I trust the Holy Spirit, right? I was telling Andrew yesterday, I was like, either this sermon, like, I have to cheese my way through it, or it has to be the Holy Spirit, right? So I trust in that today. So we've been talking about who we are as a church, right? Not just who we are in our sort of context here in Portland, but in our denomination, right? We are part of a group of churches that say, first of all, we're part of like the universal Catholic Church. That's kind of old way of saying universal. That was the original way, and then, you know, it became the Roman Catholic Church. But we're a part of this huge, the Christianity, right? We're a part of this big umbrella, and then we're also then kind of part of Protestantism, evangelicalism. You know, it starts to get smaller and smaller. But the one that we really sort of identify with and have ties with and support from is the Free Methodist Church. We are a Free Methodist Church. And, we've been talking about what that means. We've talked about life-giving holiness, and that's the foundation, right? We receive life-giving holiness. God works that in us, and it's something that gives us life. It's not just this set of rules or the law that we have to follow as Christians, but a way of being that God is sanctifying us. The second one... Love-driven justice. There we go. And love-driven justice, that's the kind of this next step of when we are holy and we love people in a holy way, we will act justly with each other. We will be right with one another. Last week, Anya talked about Christ-compelled multiplication and how we are to not just, you know, globally, like, send out missionaries, but each one of us really is a missionary in our own spheres, in our own circles, within our own families. And then today, I'm talking about cross-cultural collaboration, the three C's. I felt awesome that I got the one with the most alliteration, cross-cultural collaboration. And I'm going to give you just my main point right off the bat, and that is that having a cross-cultural mindset is more than just sponsoring a missionary. It's adopting a healthy respect for diversity in all aspects of our life. Because cultures don't just, it's not just that we have different cultures from different countries or different ethnic backgrounds. There's like more cultures really honestly like in the world than we realize, and I'm going to kind of go into what I mean by that. But that's the first thing I want to talk about. We are extremely diverse, and not just by country, race, age, etc. And I want to kind of go into, start at a big picture and then go into like more and more these sort of smaller or like cultures within cultures within cultures. So, first of all, we see like in America, the diversity of Americans is really clear. We have, especially when we think of the wide spectrum of like political opinions and stuff, like we have a lot of different opinions about things. And each of those, that's kind of unique cultures, you know, even though we have things that are shared, you know, I would say that the political left has its own culture. The political right has its own culture. The political center, you know, progressives, the Green Party, political party we're talking about, they each kind of have a different culture. And we have other diversity that's not just in a political sense. There isn't really one common identity in the U.S. I feel like that's something that maybe was in the past, but right now, not, like, if you ask somebody, if we think about, like, what do all Americans agree on or all Americans identify with? I don't think there is one thing. Honestly, I think we have too many differences. And that's just the United States. There's so much diversity throughout the world, both among people and even just in life in general. I don't know how many of you like to watch documentaries like, there was one that I watched as a kid with my family. It was one of those ones about the planet, right? And about the diversity that you find in the ocean and the rainforest and about the animals and the plants and all kinds of stuff. And there's so much diversity. I actually looked up how many species there are. I got some different results. One said that there was 15 million different species in animals and plants and all that. And then another source said, no, we're not counting enough things. Like there's, you know, with plankton and all that there's actually 1 trillion species on the earth. So I don't know which number is actually right. I think that what I read is that there's some disagreement about what the actual definition of species is. But there's a lot, right? There's so much. There's so much diversity in our world. So many things that are unique and different. And then for me, I got a real taste of diversity in like a different country when I went to Malawi with my dad when I was 15. And there was just some very distinct differences. One of the ones that is always kind of comedic to mention is that picking your nose in public was really acceptable. You could just, you know, pick your nose. And then the other thing that was like really that you had to do to be courteous and polite was you shook everybody's hand. It wasn't like a shake. You just kind of held hands for a moment. So, you know, people are picking their nose and then shaking hands with people. But that was just how it was. It was also common for men to hold hands, like just as friends. You know, and here, if men are holding hands, there's definitely different connotations. And so just seeing that difference, you know, and the difference in their culture, not to mention so many other things, but those are the kind of the ones that are immediately a little bit more kind of shocking. And then if we get into this smaller sense, there's diversity even in cultures between families. That was something that I really noticed when I got married. So when I was first starting to get to know Andrew, my husband, from the outside, our families look very, very similar. We're both, Christian families. We both were really involved in the church. You know, Andrew and I are both pastors' kids, both larger families, both homeschooled, both a part of the Wesleyan tradition. There was a lot that felt really, really similar. But then as we got married, I'm noticing like, oh, the way that our family culture, the way that we interact, the way that we do things is a lot more different than I thought. And it was really jarring at first and hard to sort of figure out those new dynamics because, like I said, they were similar, but they were still very different. And I'm sure those of you who've gotten married, maybe some of you had even wider differences, you know, in your family cultures. There's so much, right? There's so much diversity in culture when we kind of get down to like all the differences, right? When we go smaller and smaller. And diversity isn't a bad thing, right? We can celebrate our differences. And a big way is because that I think we can really celebrate those is that they help us stay balanced, right? If we all felt the same way about everything, and since we know that none of us is perfect, we're going to do a lot of things the wrong way. We already do. But again, thinking of just me and Andrew, we can help balance each other out because the things that I'm strong in or the things that I value can be taken too far sometimes. And same with him. And we can balance each other out. And we can celebrate those differences and accept them in one another without... Sometimes they are definitely a point of contention, but they don't have to be. And I thought about this. There's a musical. It's I don't remember the actual name. I think it's just called I Love You Because. And it's a musical that is Pride and Prejudice, but in modern times, and they switch the genders. So Darcy is the female, Elizabeth, different name, is the male, you know. So they switched it. They totally took it in this new way. And it's called I Love You Because. And the final song they sing, they talk about each other and they say, it's easy to say, I love you anyways. You know, I love you anyways because of all your differences, but I don't. I say, I love you because of your differences and I value those differences. So we benefit from collaborating and working together with other cultures. And it's the way that God intended it to be. Anya read it earlier, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. This is at the end, you know, this picture of eternity. And John says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And one day, you know, talking about that, do we have a shared identity as Americans? No, we don't. But one day, all people from all nations and tribes, and even at this moment, we get a taste of that, all coming together, having this one shared identity as children of God. But it doesn't just say, John didn't just see like a bunch of people and said, oh, they all look the same, you know, or they were just Jewish people, you know, the people that he was a part of. No, he said, I saw distinctions. I saw all of these different people, all these different types of people, all of these different cultures, but they were all together for this common purpose, and they had a common identity, and they were, I mean, in this it's not really collaborating, but they were working together to praise the Lord. And we see this also with Jesus. We see it when he, very particularly, when he was talking to the woman at the well. The woman that he was talking to was a Samaritan woman. And the Jews and the Samaritans, there were some ethnic differences, and then there was some very big religious differences. They both kind of felt like they had the true religion. They came from the same, they all started from the same, like they both came from Abraham and had, you know, felt like they had the same God as Abraham. But then, you know, there was whole things with the Jews going into exile and all of that. And when they came back, there was the Samaritans and the Jews, and they both felt like they had retained what it really meant to be a follower of the true God. And so they had a lot of fighting, like some really bitter fighting. They really did not like one another. And so Jesus is at this well with a Samaritan woman who, like I said, you know, was not, Jews did not want to talk to them. They didn't want to associate with them. And Jesus ministers to her, and he talks to her, and he shares the good news with her, and he shows her that he knows her and that he cares for her. And that shows God's, that God has this heart for all people, which was really hard for the Jews at the time, because all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God said, you know, you are my people, to Israel and to the Jewish people. You are my people. You are my nation. And at that time, God didn't reveal himself to other nations in the way that he revealed himself to Israel. And there were other people in other nations that did believe in God. There's different circumstances of that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But overall, the Jewish people believed that they were, you know, that it was just them, kind of, that they were the ones that they had, you know, they were the ones that believed in the true God, and that it was just for them. But what Jesus was showing in that is that, no, this is for all people. I love all people. And if you actually look back in the Old Testament, you do see God promising, especially to Abraham, you know, that all nations, all people are going to know me, and I'm for all people. And then we also see this then at Pentecost, a kind of extension of that, when the apostles and the disciples, they were gathered together. They were awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, they started to speak in all of these different tongues. The Bible says that it was to these, like religious Jews, that they were all Jews, probably by like at least partly ethnicity. I don't know this super well, but they were Jews, but they all had native tongues because they were from different parts, the area there at the time. And so they all had these different tongues, and each one of the, or in, yeah, in the apostles, the disciples started to speak in those tongues. And they said, how do they know that? How could they speak that to me? So we see the Holy Spirit filling up the apostles and sending them out, really. And then we see all these mission trips in the New Testament of Paul and all these other people that are going out and preaching the good news, not just to the Jews, And this requires something that I think is really important that I want to, that I want us all to be able to take home today. And that is that we need to have humility. And I'm going to talk about that, a specific experience that the early church had to deal with and figure out. But we have to have humility. And in the aspect of, we need to accept that we don't necessarily always have the right answers. We all have our own, like I said, we all have our own cultures. And if with Andrew, I always thought that the way I did things was right, I wouldn't be collaborating with him. And I wouldn't be, allowing for that difference. And so the part that I was talking with this young lady recently, and we have a sticker in our car that says humility, you know, to try to keep me and Andrew humble. And she asked, what does that mean? And I found myself like really having a hard time, figuring it out. But that was one of the things that I kind of came to, is that humility is when you're a little bit open-minded and you're ready to accept that, okay, maybe I don't know. Like, maybe I don't always have the right answers, and maybe somebody else knows better than me in this situation. And so I want to talk about in Acts 15, and this is, maybe a little uncomfortable for some of you, but they were talking about circumcision and whether or not Gentiles who are non-Jews, whether or not they needed to be circumcised, because that was a part of the Jewish faith. That was a part of the covenant with God, was that you needed to be circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, you can look it up. So there was this big debate. And so what we have to do, well, I'll say this afterwards. Let me just go through this. I want to read through some of Acts 15. This is Acts 15, 5 through 19. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up, and the Pharisees are the ones that really knew the Jewish law, were really committed to it. They stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And Peter was the one that first received a vision that that he was supposed to go and preach to the Gentiles, that what Jesus had done was for everybody. So Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So they had this dilemma of different cultures, right? There was the culture of the Gentiles where, they're like, "Why should I get circumcised?" They didn't even have any reason to. And then the Jews, and they had this cultural and religious and even law identity. And they had to figure out what is actually like the truth, what is true for all, unchanging, applicable, universal, and what is something that is more just our tradition. And they came to the point where they really believed God was saying, we do not need to impose our tradition onto other people, and that it's our tradition isn't this universal truth for everybody, that you do not need to be circumcised to be saved, because it is by faith that we are saved. And so they had to have, they needed to develop some self-awareness and flexibility concerning their own traditions and whether or not it was for everybody. And that's where I feel like that humility comes in. Because sometimes we are raised a certain way, or we've chosen a certain sort of culture. And right, we see this politically all the time. People feel like this is the way. But we don't always have the self-awareness or the flexibility to say, this is maybe the way that I think is best, but I understand that you have your own way of doing it, and you might be right. Or maybe, you know, both ways could work equally well. That's kind of, I feel like where Andrew and I try to meet is like, you know, we each have our way of doing things, and neither is better, you know, sometimes. I mean, it's not always black and white, right? There is still like truth and like what is good and what is healthy and all that. But then there's certain ways that we do things that are just the ways that I like to do them and the ways that he likes to do them. And, you know, they're not either worse or better than the other. And I'm not trying to say that tradition is a bad thing. I'm not trying to say that we should just, you know, throw off tradition or say that it's not important. It connects us with history. It gives us a sense of identity, and it passes wisdom and teaching often when we think of tradition in sort of this big sense. But we have to learn to accept and even sometimes cherish other traditions as well as pass on our own. And I asked Andrew if I could share this, and now he's not even able to be here this morning. But we had one of our biggest arguments so far had to do with a tradition that I have, and I felt like he wasn't accepting it, and he wasn't cherishing it with me, and that he was acting like that it was wrong for me to care about this tradition. That's how I felt. And so I love getting a Christmas tree. That's like one of my favorite things in the world. I love Christmas. I love the traditions, and I love getting a Christmas tree. And so I told Andrew, you know, hey, I really want to get a Christmas tree. And he tried. He tried to, you know, make that an important thing. And he took the day off work so that we could go get a Christmas tree. But it ended up being this huge fiasco where, like, none of the places were open because it was, like, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And it was, I was really bummed. Like I was really bummed that we were trying to get a Christmas tree, and it was just really hard for me. And he just kind of had this attitude of like, it's not a big deal. Like, why do you care so much? It's just a Christmas tree. And I felt so much like I wasn't being like seen, and that I wasn't being like valued, and that the things that were important to me, he didn't care about those. And you know, we worked it out, and it ended up, we have a greater, I think, understanding for each other now. But traditions are really important to us, and we need to be flexible, you know, with our own and not like imposing them on other people. But we also can value them in ourselves and then work with other people in accepting theirs as well. And like I said, there is a difference between truth, the never-changing and universal truth, and tradition. So to go back to that main point, having a cross-cultural mindset is more than just sponsoring a missionary. It's adopting a healthy respect for our diversity in all aspects of our lives. I think often we hear, you know, about cross-cultural, and we think of missionaries, or we think of, you know, other countries and things like that. But there's different cultures all around us, right? And we need to be humble enough to be able to say, you know what, like, you're different. The things that are important to you are different than the things that are important to me. Or the way that you do things is different than the way that I do things. But let's work together, because we're actually better when we work together. We balance each other out. This is who we are. This is also who the Free Methodist Church is, like I said before. It's a central aspect of our mission. And you can even see that we have organizations like SEED. Those of you who know the Brewers maybe know more about this, but SEED is, they go to different countries, and they don't say, I know better than you about everything, just do everything that I say because my tradition is best. You know, I'm going to help you. Which, have you ever heard the term white savior complex? Yeah, that's something that... it's like when we think here in the United States, because we really do have it pretty good, that when we go to third world countries, that like we've got all the answers, we've got all the resources, we have all the things that other people need. And I really appreciate that SEED really doesn't do that. See, they go to these countries and they say, okay, we want to help you create something that is going to be sustainable, that you are able, that you're in charge of. You know your community best. So we're going to collaborate with you. We're going to listen. We're going to work with you. And then they give them whatever help that they need to be able to achieve those goals and become self-sustaining so that we then can, or Seed can take a step out, not like, you know, you're on your own, like, have at it. But they say, you know, if you've got it, like, we're not going to impose ourselves on you. You know, if you've got it, that's awesome. And that's something that I also appreciated just about, like, how we do mission work in general. When I went to Malawi with my dad, we weren't there. I think you preached a couple of times in different villages and stuff, but for the most part, we were at a school that was training native Malawi people to be pastors because they were there, they had the passion, they had the Holy Spirit. We didn't need to just send a bunch of missionaries over there to be pastors. They had pastors, and they just needed some training. And since my dad has, you know, gone through seminary and has been a pastor for a long time, he was a good resource, and he taught some classes there. But they had, we didn't need to come in and save them in that sense, right? We just needed to help them along so that they could serve their communities. And I just really love how the Free Methodist Church does that. It's collaborative. It's not, we know what's best, you know, and you have to do it exactly as we do it, or you have to change the way that you church to match the way that we do church. They really help empower people, native people, to minister to their communities. So some things that we can do, I think, to help keep that cross-cultural mindset, and again, you know, not just in Malawi, but here in Portland, right? There's lots of different opinions, lots of different type of people in Portland. First is, don't put yourself in a vacuum. Don't just surround yourself with people that have a similar culture to you or a common identity. Really try to interact with people that maybe feel a little bit different from you. Because the problem is that when we get in that vacuum, we really do, we hear like people affirm the things that are the traditions that we have, and we kind of get a little bit more closed-minded. And so it's really important that, I'm not saying that you have to necessarily like be best friends with, you know, everybody that you really disagree with. It's good to have like kindred spirits, but, you know, be open and even seek out, you know, learning about other cultures or, people that are just different from you. That was my second point. Seek to understand other cultures. Traveling is a great way to do that if you have the ability to travel. I mean, I know with COVID it's a little bit harder, but traveling is a great way to see vastly different cultures often. But like I said, Portland also has a lot of diversity. The third thing is have that heart of humility, openness, and learning. You know, before making snap judgments about somebody else's differences. You know, especially we do that a lot, I think, in our families. And again, in my marriage, you know, it's really easy for me to think like, oh, you've got it wrong, you know, and I know how to do this better than you. But having that just mindset or that heart of humility and openness and learning, but without letting go of the truth, right? We want to live in that tension of, you know, the truth that we need to know what we believe, right? We need to know what is really truth. And then we need to have that awareness and the ability to have that humility to say, okay, I'm holding on to this truth. You know, that's I'm holding tightly to that. But on the other hand, having this sort of open hand that says, you know, but I'm willing to learn more about you and maybe even learn from you and see ways in which I can grow or which I need to be balanced. And to kind of do that last thing is to sort of evaluate your stances. Like, is this stance or is this opinion really biblical? Is it really foundational in scripture? And is it have a universal application? And we have to be careful with this one because how many of you know that maybe you've seen somebody say something and they point to some Bible verse and you're like, that's not what that means. Like, you're just using that to justify yourself. If you have like one Bible verse and you base a whole theology off of like one, you know, one like phrase, you might not be using that correctly. So it's really good to read, to talk to people about it. You can talk to, you know, as pastors who have gone through schooling and have done a lot of learning. It's really important that, again, we don't just kind of be in a vacuum in that sense, but we're open to learning about, are our stances actually biblical? You know, is this a mandate for all, and is it really the best way? We need to be, like I said, we need to know what we believe, and we need to be willing to, you know, to talk about those and to see, is this really biblical or is it not? So that's mainly all that I have to say this morning. As we take this communion, I think of that Revelation 7, 9 through 10 again, and about all of these nations that are coming together and are worshiping together. And I feel like as we take communion, I want us to commit to this cross-cultural collaboration. As we take it, we're committing to working with all of the nations and having a shared identity and a shared purpose of worshiping the Lord together. And, you know, here in this church, there are definitely different cultures, but I would say for the most part, we feel like we have this kind of shared identity. You know, we go to Grace Christian Fellowship. You know, this is our church. And we can commit to that. Again, we can sort of reinforce that with each other, that bond as we take communion. But I also want it to be this commitment that, you know, around the world, all over the world, there are believers, you know, at this moment, or, you know, maybe they already have because of time differences, or they're going to, you know, in a few hours, but we are taking communion with believers all over the world. And as we take communion, let's commit personally to be willing to collaborate with people who are different from us. So I would like, we're just going to play some music, and you can come up. We won't sing a song yet, but I'd like to take communion together. So as the piano is playing, go ahead and come on up and take communion, and then take it back to your seat, and then we're going to all take together as that symbol of unity. And as we take the bread together, let's remember the sacrifice that God made, not just for you and for me, but for people of all cultures everywhere, even those that we seem to completely disagree with. And we wonder, you know, their traditions are so different. Their culture is so different. How could they ever come to know God? But we have to remember that, you know, truth is universal, and truth can reach anybody, no matter what their traditions are. So as we take communion, as we take the bread, let's commit to that, to cross-cultural collaboration, to working with one another, to respect and value each other's differences and traditions, and to have a common identity under the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take the bread. And in that same spirit, we also take the juice. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gift was for all mankind. Otherwise, we would not know you. We would not have an opportunity to be in relationship with you and to have eternal life. God, I pray for you to work in each of us just a heart of humility and openness. Help us to value and cherish one another, to look at other people and say, I love you because. Help us to know what is true and to have the humility to know what is our tradition, and to be able to say, maybe it's not, you know, the best way or the only way. Pray that you would give us your heart for all people everywhere. Help us to share this identity, who we are as a church, that this is something that is important to us, that we value, and that each one of us embodies. All of the things we've talked about before, the holiness, the justice, the sense of multiplication and collaboration. God, these are central to who we are as a church. Help us to adopt that identity for ourselves, that those might become our personal mission. We ask for you to work in us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.